Well, we're going to deal with the issue of the validity of what God says. And a lot of times we seem to forget that, mainly because we have another voice that goes off in our head to discredit what God has said. Every one of us go through life with those two minds colliding. You know, how can you not realize that your soul contains the natural as well as the spiritual mind? And God has uniquely built us that way. We are a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body. The reason I always quote it that way is that's the way it originally was in the first place. Man was first of all a spiritual being. He was called a speaking spirit. And his natural being was totally in harmony with God. There was nothing in him that would counteract what God is. Then the outlaw approached Eve, and the reason he approached her is because he knew he couldn't get anywhere with Adam without her support. They were a unit. They worked together. God intended them for it to be that way. And as a result of the fall, then you see man in one place and a woman in another. And God never intended it for it to be that way. He wanted them co-equal. Now, thank God for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, because he put man and woman back where they belong, co-equally. Praise God. In ministry and everything else. Now, religious minds don't see that, but I see it very clearly in Scripture. If a man won't do what God wants, he'll use the woman, because he's placed her there in that place. Now, this is not Kiss the Woman Day. Oh, okay. You can kiss your woman if you want to. I'd better after this sermon. But what I'm going to talk about is many of us, especially when you're the pastor of the church and you see a lot of people go through things that it just tears your heart out. You don't want to see them go through anything that's bad. You want to see them to go through life and go through life blessed. But the sad thing is that we can't control the way everybody should think. Everyone has to think for themselves. Even at the beginning of time, when we read here in chapter 3 in just a moment, we read how the first thing Satan did when he approached the woman, hath God truly said. And so we find that in these scriptures. Let's start with verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, hath God indeed said. Those four words are with us today. Are you guys here? Those four words are with us today. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, somebody said, well, she misinterpreted what God had said. Because God didn't say it. You're not even to touch it, lest you die. I got news for you. It doesn't matter whether she got it wrong or right. Her intentions were perfect. She'd have been better off never touching it. So evidently she had enough there. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Notice, first of all, the enemy wanted her to question what God had said. And then he went further by saying, God did not say. Now, have you ever noticed that if you're brought into the kingdom of God, let's say you hadn't been born again very long, do you know how critical your stages of growth is at that time when you first come into the kingdom of God? It's very critical. Extremely critical. Because usually the foundation for which you begin is usually what will follow you through your whole life. And it's the same with Christianity. When you come into the kingdom of God and you get under wrong teachers and wrong leaders and false doctrine, they'll become a part of you as you grow. Or you think you're growing in the Lord. I thank God that He stopped that right away with me. And He isolated me momentarily so that I could get His voice clear in me. And as He did that, the first thing He shared with me, He said very distinctly, "Let me lead you to your mentors." I thank God that He told me that. And I didn't even know what a mentor was. And so I began to inquire about what a mentor was, and I found it in the Word of God. And I didn't know who to turn to, and the Lord said, "I will quicken them to you. I don't want you listening to just anything that's preached." And I said, "Okay, I'm willing to do that." But I was sure frustrated because nothing was surfacing, you know, as far as mentorship for me. But eventually it did. But it always did it in a subtle way. Very subtle way. And so once I was confirmed to a mentor, then I began to realize what I was receiving from him was healthy food. I was receiving the right perspective of the Lord. Now, we are plagued with church history. I don't care how we look at it, we're plagued with it. And so we've got many forms of beliefs, many forms of doctrine that come into our life. But the thing that can cause us to avoid wrong instruction is, number one, get to know the voice of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Boy, if everyone can get a hold of that, really know what it means to get a hold of the voice of the Spirit, how important that is. Can all of you agree to that? That is the first connection you should make. Now, at first, the Holy Spirit won't speak to you through doctrine or theology because you don't know it that much. But He will say yes or no as to whatever He hears. And He knows when to say yes the right way and no the right way. Yes and no. Thank God for that. Amen. And so as I grew, I began to realize that as I began to receive really revelation or deeper insight, along with that came the thought, my gosh, I'm beginning to discover God in the person and character of who He is more than I've ever known before. Do you know that in life you'll meet people, you'll run across them. You'll occasionally have a conversation with them, you'll occasionally meet them. They'll occasionally be a part of your life to a limited degree. But that's a proven fact that you really don't know them until you get intimate. So some people can surprise you and others are what they thought you were. Then there are some who surprise you. But it takes an intimacy to really get to know a person. A closeness. A being able to have conflict. To be able to have resolve. To be able to get to really experience life with each other. Now cowards can run. They can always even interpret God into moving them on. You know, but to me that is weak. That is a form of weakness of a person's character. God builds strength in you. He doesn't build weakness in you. Men have a tendency to fall into weakness. Are you following me? Mankind, I should say. But God, He doesn't deal with things that way. And the first thing we as believers, as we're growing in the Lord, the first thing we should have plainly understood in our thinking is to get to know God. Get to know the Lord whom you serve. Get to know them more than anything else. And the only way you can do that is to be closely connected to them. And get to know them. You see, most of us just hang around the fringes of who He is. And we interpret Him totally different because we haven't gotten close to Him. When I really started getting close to Him is when I began to understand the book of 1 John. That's when I got really close to Him. And once you get close to Him, then you not only know His heart and His character and His nature, you also begin to understand where you fit with other people. In 1 John, I don't know about many of you, but it challenged me into a whole different way of thinking towards people than I've ever thought before. And it brought more grace and mercy and compassion in my life for people. It got to the point where difficult people no longer bothered me anymore. Because I'm still here for you. You didn't get it. It's calling me all difficult. But at one time I wanted to run. I wanted to pastor someplace else. Why? I needed different people. There ain't no such thing as different people or the right people. We're the same no matter. I forgot who was telling me. Somebody was telling me, they've been all over the world. I forgot who it was. And they said, people are the same everywhere. Pastor Jan, they're not different. They are the same people everywhere. And I find that so true. But has God said? Well, the only way that you're going to be challenged by those four little words, has God indeed said, is if you're not connected as close to Him to understand His nature so that you know what God has said. And you know, what challenges our faith more than anything is you and I can have a complete understanding that what God said is true. Can everybody say amen to that? Yeah, what we could sit here and say, yeah, it's God. But is it true for you? You know, the greatest challenge to my faith when I've really needed it was not so much about what God has said about something. It's, do I qualify for what He said? The only way I'm going to ever qualify myself to what He has said is to understand His nature and His character. In what emanated with what He said. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying? You know, how many of you have had a conversation with somebody that you didn't really know all that much, and they might have said something the wrong way, but you took it the wrong way, and they didn't mean it that way? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody? And so they come back and say, well, why did you say that? What did I say wrong? And he said, well, you just said, oh, did I say that? That's not what I meant. See, that kind of conversation is carried on because two people don't really know each other intimately. But when you get to know God and who He is, then you don't have a problem trying to interpret what He's trying to say. Case in point. Has God indeed said. Turn over to Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, we're going to read a little story that when I first read this, my brain locked up. Mainly because as I was beginning to really understand who God was and what His heart was all about, I came to this passage and I was reading it. Do you know the Old Testament can be very confusing? Has anybody got a revelation of that? Especially with what you believe today. The Old Testament could be very, very confusing. And I liked what Kenneth Hagin said one time. He said, many of the statements in the Old Testament are causative. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, wow. So you got to be careful how you interpret what is said in the Old Testament. And finally, one day, the Lord spoke to me when I was reading this, and I was just getting to the point where I really understood who God was. And I was reading about the serpent, the bronze serpent. Let's look at verse 4 of Numbers 21. Then they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Well, our translators in this New King James translation says discouraged. But actually in the Hebrew, it meant they became impatient. Then the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Boy, how many times did they say that? God got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. Now notice what he said. For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathes this worthless bread. Actually, the word loathes is not loaves. It's detest. They got to where they detested the manna. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And so the Lord sent fiery. When I read that, I went into shock. I did. I almost wanted to say, good for them. But the Lord sent the fiery serpents. And I couldn't get the understanding of that till I went to Mr. Hagin himself. And I said, well, what is that referring to? Because we're preaching that the Lord doesn't send evil on people. Kenneth Hagin, I'll never forget. He said, that was a word spoken in the causative. You have to go over into the Corinthian epistle to understand that statement. Oh, you mean, he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, you got to go over there and read that and you'll get the true perspective of what has been said here. Now I'm beginning to understand why some believers believe that God brings evil on you to teach you a lesson. Because of reading some things like this without not having a full understanding of the divine person that God is. If God is totally true love, then how can he send fiery serpents among you because of your rebellion? We're in a generation of grace, of mercy. Because we're the same type of people born into this generation that was born back then, except they had a different concept of God than we do today because Jesus appeared. And he appeared to exegesis the Father, the heart of the Father. He wanted to show mankind what their Father was really about. Because they only knew him according to law, and they only knew him according to circumstances that they possessed in life. And so that's how they interpreted him. But now Jesus came and plainly disposed the Father to us. What he was really about. That's why Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into the world. So men can look at me and draw the proper judgment of what the Heavenly Father was about. You guys okay here? Awful quiet. And so let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read about this example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And, let's just start with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unanswered that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written in our admonition of whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, let's stop right there and think about this thing. Back then, with their mindset, when the prophet went to God and said, what do I do? They're in a situation where they're being bit. Many of them are dying. He said, make a brass pole and put a serpent on it. And so they did that. Well, you and I, when we look back in Scripture, back into the tablets of the Scripture, you and I see Christ, him who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we look at that meaning back then is that if the serpent bites you, you've got to recognize that Jesus became sin for us so the biting would not affect us or being bit. But back then, did they think that way? No, they did not think that way. Matter of fact, they translated it, God sent the fiery serpents among us. But what I'm seeing in Scripture is that as they were journeying in the wrong mindset. So how do you and I know whether God sent them serpents there or they went into a way of that journey they should not have gone? Which one are you going to believe? Well, the only way that I can settle within myself what is right from what is wrong is by the goodness and love of God, knowing that he would not have me being bit and lose my life just because I'm rebellious or disgruntled or everything. So when they looked at that serpent on the cross, the thing that God was trying to get back to them, the meaning of that, not the same meaning you and I look at it today. We look at it as Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Well, we're in the same position they're in. Does that mean that we can get freed so we can continue to walk in rebellion, in unbelief, distrust, go the way we want to go, and not realize there's consequences to it? Well, when they looked at it, what God was trying to do through Moses is let them know that the reason they got bit is because they were in sin. And so when they looked up and saw that serpent on the cross, it said, then they were healed after they were bit. Because God was getting across to them, you cannot walk with me and me bless you if you insist on going your way and doing what you want to do and expect me to bless you in it. God would have to say, I'm going to make a wind-up key for your back. And I'm going to wind you up the way I want you to go. And you know, people, that's stupid. You know, a lot of us today, we get into this sovereign teaching. It's a damnable thing if you look at the sovereignty of God in the way that just everything that happens to you because God was in it. Well, you might as well go back and say the reason you got in amongst sites is God put you there to get bit by him. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to see healing in your life, if you want to see victory in your life, if you want to see the blessings of God in your life, then you have to walk in what God has called you to be for that to happen. Remember the guy that was placed by the pool for 32 years? How many agree? That's a long time.
Rick Renner did such a beautiful job explaining the medical condition that this man was in. And he astounded, this guy couldn't even move but his eyeballs. And he'd watch the angel come down and stir the water and people jump in and get healed. And Jesus was on a journey. Wasn't even headed that way. And God spoke to him and said, I want you to go down by, what was that pool name? The what? Bethesda. And so Jesus went down there, direct leading. Went down by the pool of Bethesda and saw the guy, comatose. And he went and said, take up your bed and walk. He took up his bed and walked. I thought that was the last of that guy. But I found that Jesus was looking for him. He was looking all over for him. Desperately. And nobody really expounded in Scripture on why, but they did mention that he was looking for him. And he found the guy and he said, listen, don't you sin or a worse thing will come on you. Now, why would Jesus do that? Because the man began to realize he had bodily functions that began to work. And if you don't have control of them, things can happen. Now, you just have to use your own imagination on that one. I'm not going to go into detail on that. But it is important how we look at the Word of God, and we have to look at the Word of God through His love. And people, I'm going to tell you something. You can't define the Word of God in love through people. You have to find it in Him. Yes. 1 Corinthians 13, turn there. How many of you have messed up in your life? Yes, who I have. Sure, we all have. But when you come down to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you realize what God is saying about His person. That'll do something to you. When you understand the fruits of the Spirit, Pete, you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's lasting. It's longevity. It can go a long ways. Especially with other people. You know, love is no big thing when it comes to yourself. But love goes a long ways when it's outside yourself. Look what he says about love here. Verse 4, love suffers long. Well, how long does love suffer? How long would that be? And is kind. Well, what does it mean by being kind? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not, this one here, every one of us are violators. This one does not seek its own. Boy, that is a big part to love. It doesn't seek its own. Does not provoke. Oh my gosh. Thinks no evil? What has that got to do with what we've been faced with people? Has people ever done you wrong? What kind of thinking have you got in you concerning them for that evil? Huh? Are you hoping they stick around to get the Word of God? Are you hoping that they're cursed and they'll be never more? Very interesting how we think we know the love of God, but in conflict with people, that'll tell you what you're made of when it comes to concerning the love of God. God never gives up on anybody. You know when God gives up on somebody? When they quit breathing. And God's love keeps God committed to him, and he expects that love to be in you just as committed. Look at this. Thinks no evil. Well, if it thinks no evil, then it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Aren't you glad God's love never fails? I'll tell you, I've had some people in my life I want nothing to do with, but God has changed my heart for them. So love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will all vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Boy, translators never did get this thing right. No translation I could find. It says, but whether there are prophecies, they will become useless. Whether there are tongues, they will what? Pause. Whether there is knowledge, it will become useless. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, what in the world was he speaking of here? He was saying at the very beginning of this chapter, if you have the gifts of the Spirit and you glory in them, he says you're just like a clanging cymbal or gong. But he says, even though you have been given a prophecy, eventually that prophecy will not longer have any value to you because you're growing. You're moving onward in the Lord. And whether there was a tongue given, the tongue no longer, it will just fade away. It no longer has its purpose for its speaking. He was talking about the gifts of the Spirit that operate in partial knowledge, that function in partiality. As you're growing in the Lord, he'll give you a prophetic word. He'll give a tongue. He'll give a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. All of that is partial knowledge or partial insight. But when you grow up and become a man, you no longer put away the childish thing. The concept of how God has to speak to you to keep you on track when you're a little babe or you're young in the Lord. See, the gifts will help give a supernatural impartation to you on your journey, your walk, progressing in him. Are you fine? That's called partial knowledge. It's not talking about gifts of spirit falling away once that which is perfect is come, which is Jesus. That's not what that's referring to. It's referring to in your process of growing in the Lord. The thing you've got to know is the gifts of spirit only are partial insight given to you because you haven't been fully developed yet in certain areas. So he leads and guides you through these gifts and sustains you through the healing power and so forth, so on. But when you grow up and become a man, you don't rely on that partial insight, because now you have full knowledge in you what is right from what is wrong. Yes. And you put away childish thinking. It has nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit being passed away. It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit only given partial insight. But what stays, what remains forever is the love of God that is put in your heart. So, why did I bring up all that to say this? Because I am convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, how important it is to have the correct interpretation of the seed of God's Word for our generation. It has to be interpreted correctly. It has to have the right label on the promise, on the seed. Turn over to Mark 4. I hope this is helping you a little bit. But these people who are so humble and seem to think that their humility is not pride, then why would you think, being so humble, that it was God's will for you to go through what you went through? Well, it's because you got the wrong interpretation on the seed. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed? And what did the disciples ask Jesus? That same mentality that they had in the Old Testament. Which one sinned? Which one was responsible for his blindness? And Jesus told them, not him. Not the parents. Nobody. but that the works of God might be glorified. And so some Christian came along and said, see, God put that blindness on that young man so he could heal him to give glory back to God. What about all the blind people that are walking on planet Earth to begin with? Did God ordain them that way? No. God wouldn't strike somebody blind from birth just so he could come along one day and prove that he could heal him. God never healed anybody to prove that he could heal. God healed people because he wanted to show the world the love of God for them. Amen. He wanted the world to know he had the power to deliver them from the oppression of this world. That's the love of God. That's how you have to look at God. You have to see God as love every time, or you get the wrong interpretation of Him. That's why 1 John is all about love. You know what? No other epistle, no other book carries the same thing about known than that little epistle, 5 chapter. And I forgot how many times that. 32 times or something. No. He that does this knows God. He that does that does not know God. He that does this knows God. He that does this does not know God. That's through the whole first John. There are many believers that know about Jesus, but they don't know the love of God in Him. In Mark 4, he talked about the sower. And so in Mark chapter 4, let's start with verse 2. Then he taught them many things in parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as they sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. And some fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop or fruit. It yielded no fruit is what it says in the Greek. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded up a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Profound, profound parable. Matter of fact, the disciples got alone and the disciples said, what does this parable mean? And Jesus said to him, it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The word mystery means it has to have a supernatural insight to this meaning. And if you don't get the supernatural insight to this meaning, he said, you're going to find it very difficult to get the understanding of any other parable. Because you have to go beneath the surface. It has to be revealed to you. Now notice some things. There are actually several types of the ground, but notice there's two outside and there's two inward. And they fell both on that type of ground. That reminds me of something. The Word of God falls on the just and the unjust alike. Now, he said something here. He said, and some seed fell by the wayside. When I thought of that, when I was seeing about the sower, when some seed fell by the wayside, it reminds me that some of that seed fell in such a way that it had no destination. It was not in the hands of the sower to expect anything out of that seed because it just fell by the wayside. Do you know some people keep hearing the Word of God, but they have no planned destination with it? They have no place they want to go with that planned word, that seed? All they want to do is assimilate knowledge. But every time you come into new light, you should say within yourself, now what direction is this new insight going to take me? Where is it going to take me? What is it supposed to do for me? So a lot of us don't think that way, but we should be thinking that way when we read the Word of God. We should be thinking, now why does it say God sent the fiery sword? We should understand, how can God do that when we understand the love of God? How is that possible? Does God change? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I read the synoptic gospels, the four epistles, and I read about how Jesus healed everyone that came to him, that same Jesus works today the same way. He's willing to heal anybody that comes. Well, why didn't anybody get healed? Well, quit looking at the witness of men and get your eyes back on Jesus, who so looketh on the serpent, who looketh. Keep your focus. But what has to focus you is the love of God for you or for somebody else. I'll tell you what will challenge you. Pray for somebody you don't like and pray goodness over them. Pray for them to despitefully use you. Oh, wow, that's a concept. The word despitefully is a very interesting word. It means one who will misuse you. How can you pray for them? I tried that one day. Whew. Don't do that until you're ready. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now notice, he says, referring to that which is outside of a person, the wayside, meaning no planned destination for the word. And number two, they don't have no root taking place in the seed that they've received. There's no root taking place in it, which literally means they must be hard ground. And the only way you're going to discover how hard you are is bring you to affliction or persecution, even with people. That'll bring the good out of you real quick. You'll begin to realize the reason you ain't taking root is because you never looked at the seed planted in you as a source of growth in you. You've never really had a destination plan with it. You just received it and liked it. Oh, I like that message. I think it's so cool. Wait until you get tested to use it. Because the enemy is going to come and test you to see what that word really means to you. It said, because he comes for the word's sake. I'll tell you what, when I get a hold of a promise of God, you know what I do? I look at the package on it to see what the promise is saying. That promise is telling me what promise I need. And that is what I plant in my ground. What is on the package? How would you guys like to grow a garden? Well, in the garden, you'd like carrots with carrots, and you like potatoes with potatoes, you know, and squash with squash. I don't know why I said squash, but I like the word squash. Anyway. And so you plant that seed because of what's on the seed. So when God's word is sown, it's sown with a destination on it. It has a promise attached to that seed. And if it goes into the good ground that you should be, then it will take root and it'll produce for you. Preaching myself happy. But here's how they hear the word. Verse 16. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But notice this word. And they have no root in themselves. You know what that means? They received a seed or a word from God with no planned destination to it, and they are a hard ground to begin with, and so the word's not able to take root in them. Why? Because if the seed was sown into them with a planned destination, it would have softened their ground to where that seed would have taken root. How do I know that? I have a good witness. Who's that? Me. You'd be surprised how hard you really are when you're confronted with the Word of God and it slaps you right in the face. You'll think you have a demon in you. That hardness will come up in you. that'll make you want to just slug somebody. Of course, some of you might not have ever experienced that. Shut up, Jan. Shut up, John. You said that, not me. The word received here is a very interesting word. It's a word that finally made me understand how they heard the word of God, but it didn't do anything for them. Because it just, by chance, fell on them. Some of you are here by chance this morning. But the word that I'm preaching fell on you. Now watch when affliction or persecution comes. Because the enemy's job is to take the word out of you. He wants you to agree with it all day long. But he wants to take it from you. Why? Because he doesn't want it to take root in you. And so it says here, that's the Greek word lamano. It means to accept what fell on them. They agree to what they heard, but was not applied to themselves. It was applied to their ears only. It wasn't applied to their life or their destination for their life. And these have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things entering in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It's talking about the things of the cares of this life having more precedent than the word of God. It means they'll order up everything from the natural without first of all considering what is spiritually in us that orders our direction of life. And these things come in and choke the word of God. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. What does it mean to accept it? It means to take action with it. But the word received here, or accept here, is the Greek word paradekami, which literally means they went to a place to hear this, to receive specific seed that had a name on the seed. Like a good farmer would. If he wants to grow, corn or wheat or whatever it is, he'll go and get wheat seed or corn seed. Are you following? He'll go and get the right seed that he wants to put in the ground. And then if paradekami means he'll put it alongside himself. He'll begin to use the purpose of the seed for its destination, what it needs to be used for. And he'll plant that in the ground and he'll water that seed. And it'll take root and it'll grow up producing 30, 60, 100-fold glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Maxine, do not control yourself. It's good stuff. God wants it to show. He wants it to show up in your life. He wants good fruit in your life. Why? So you can put it on a lampstand for everybody to see your light. It's 12 o'clock. Time to quit. Stand up, everybody. Now, you all heard that again, but you need to rehear it. God just watered you again. How many of you feel rewatered? I never forget when Kenneth Hagin there at the One Winter Bible Seminar, he stood up and he said, I'm going to tell you about my healing back on some street, McKinney. And I went, oh no, I gotta hear this thing again. And when he got through with that, he brought it out in a different light. And I caught it. You tell me that seed don't need watering? You need to water your seed. You need every opportunity you get to hear, you're watering. You're watering the seed. Hallelujah. One person asked me one time why they were going through what they were going through. They're now in a wheelchair. And there just seems no way out of it. And they were crying on my shoulder. And he said, Pastor Jan, can you tell me why? And I says, yes, I can. They said, why? I said, because right here, you still see yourself in that wheelchair. You still see yourself digressing. You're waiting for something Jesus already confirmed. Your faith is worded wrong. You're free when you determine within yourself that you don't belong there. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Father, that you're going to work in the heart of every one of these blessed people that are in my church. Father, that are part of the church of the living God. Father, preserve them. Preserve them by speaking to them through your love, your wonderful seed. Father, I thank you for what your seed represents. Your seed represents the love of God and all its fruits. I love that, Father, about that. I love that your seed represents your love and all of its fruit. Father, may your people get a hold of it. May they see it the way I do. I want to quote this, and I've quoted it time and again to you. I just want you to get a hold of it real strong right now. When he talked about the fruits of the Spirit, he talked about joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is how one brother interpreted tonight. Boy, I bore witness in my heart that the center of the fruits of the Spirit all represent the love of God, where joy is love's strength, where peace is love's security, where long-suffering is love's endurance, and gentleness is love's manifestation, and goodness is love's conduct, and faithfulness is love's confidence, and meekness is love's humility, and temperance is love's restraint. Isn't that beautiful? That is the love of God for every one of us. You know, this morning, let's do something a little different. First of all, let's bow our heads in honor of receiving those who want to give their life to Jesus this morning. Maybe you haven't really given your heart and life to Him. To abandon that old life and to take up the new. Many are trying to get into heaven without the wedding garment. We want you to be clothed with the new birth. And so if you're here this morning and you never made Jesus the Lord of your life, your salvation, your means, we welcome you to come up right now. Anybody feels free to do that. Hallelujah. The invitation's here. Hallelujah. But if you've given your heart and life to the Lord, and you've stepped out of the fruits of His Spirit, you want to get back into it, then we're going to make an avenue for you to do that right now this morning. But if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, feel free to come forward and let us lay hands on you for that baptism of the Spirit. You might be born again, but you might not be baptized with the Spirit. Now, the one that we have to deal with, I don't want to give an altar call. I want us to bow our heads in silence here. And I want us to think clearly on whom we need to reach out, who we might have hurt, whom we might have rejected, and bring them back into our heart and life in a unique way called God's love. And so if you'll just take a moment and think on that, every one of you in this auditorium, because I know I've had to do it here many times. So think about that one person that needs to be back in your life for whatever reason, and don't use no stupid role of they were never saved or they're demons or whatever. Just forget that kind of garbage. You get them back into your heart and life and get them into the love of God in you and start praying for them to bring them back. they're a soul that was lost. They were found and then they were lost again. Bring them back. Jesus' heart is to go after that one lost sheep that's lost. He'll leave the 99 to go for that one. Well, I'm asking you this morning to leave the 99 and go after that one in your heart and pray them back into your life. Pray for them. Time is short. We need everyone to come into the kingdom that ever knew Jesus. Pray for them to come back. Father, may they come back. May they be a part of our fellowship again. Father, whatever they've done, it doesn't matter. Let your love get a hold of them so they can deliver themselves through our love for them. We ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Well, I hope that you'll take to heart what I shared with you this morning. Every one of you. God wants us to have an abundant entrance. I can't remember that song that I heard was so good. And it was a life that was lost, but now I'm found. It was when somebody went to heaven and stood for his rewards. And I think the name of the song is Great Is Your Reward or something like that. How many of you ever heard that song? Yeah. Oh, you did? Anybody else hear that song? Great Is Your Reward. It's about a man who comes into heaven and he meets all his people that he was responsible for bringing in to the kingdom of heaven. Well, isn't that going to be a glorious day? I'd hate to stand there and nobody come. I'd be saved, but it'd be by fire, believe me. Well, you're all going to have a good Christmas. I know you are. And go out and find somebody to love. With that, you're dismissed.